If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to the third Psalm, I'd like to look at this short Psalm this morning. You'll note the title of the Psalm is a Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. You might note also the progression of the Psalm as it is recorded by, no doubt, David. Psalm 3. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I lay me down and slept, and I awake, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000 people that are set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, for my God, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. You'll note that there's that little word Selah three times in the song. But David began the psalm by bringing before God his complaint concerning the enemy that has arrayed himself against David. And of course, this was an unusual enemy that David faced, his own son, who is seeking David's life and the throne that David was sitting upon. In verse 1, he says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, we have the conspiracy of how it has developed. But I just want to look at a couple of verses in chapter 15. In verse 12 and 13, you could read the whole passage where this whole situation has developed as Absalom has won the hearts of the people of Israel and has now solidified his forces and has come to Jerusalem, or is coming to Jerusalem to end the life of David and to take the throne. And so it says in verse 12, and Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Golanite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilah, when he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. And there came a messenger to David, saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David immediately began to make plans to flee from Jerusalem rather than to have the battle arrayed there in the city of Jerusalem. And as they was leaving the city of Jerusalem, Zadok and the Levites were carrying the Ark of the Covenant with them as they left the city. The Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. But David would have no part of that. And so he says in verse 25, note the spirit of this man, the spirit of David, as they are fleeing the city of Jerusalem before the coming of Absalom with the army to destroy. And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of the covenant unto the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and this and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. Isn't that quite a spirit? David knew that he had been anointed by God to be king of Israel. But no doubt David's past and some of the things he'd done in the past probably rose up in his mind as he thought about maybe the reasons why God is going to dethrone him. And so David says in verse 25, "If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it," that is the Ark of the Covenant, "and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, that I do not delight in thee any longer, David," he said, David says, "Behold, here am I. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him." Quite a spirit. As David faced this tremendous difficulty, heartbreak in his life, recognizing that God himself was in charge and in control, and says, "If he delights in me, I shall return. And if not, and I have no favor in the eyes of God, here am I, do with me as he seemeth good in his sight." But also, as David were leaving the city of Jerusalem and crossed the brook Kidron, there was Shimei that also cursed David, threw rocks at him, threw dust in the air, and cursed David and said of David, "Thou art a man of Belial," that is, "thou art an evil person." So David says, "And many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for me in God." And the host that Absalom had gathered to defeat David was far greater than the host that David had in his possession to defeat Absalom. And then the thing that the enemy used to try to discourage David was that there is no help for him in God. That has to be the enemy speaking, because God never says that to one of his children, that there's no help for me and you, that I have no help for you. So it's the enemy that's speaking to discourage David. There's no help for him in God. And if there is no help in God, all is vain. But there is always help with God for his child. There's always help. And it matters not how difficult the situation is, nor how great the enemy that faces God's child. There's always help in God. In the book of 2 Kings, in the time of Hezekiah, in chapter 19, 2 Kings chapter 19, the Syrians had come to invade the land. And Israel was at a low state at this point. And they had sent word to Hezekiah that that all the nations that they had invaded were not able to stand against them. And Hezekiah admitted that was true. And in 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 14, he said, "And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messenger and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their land, and have cast their gods into the fire. But they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only." Now note what happened. Hezekiah realized that they did not have the forces to withstand this great army that had come to invade the land. Hezekiah recognized that his help must be in God if they were to succeed, if the enemy was to be defeated. And the enemy was boasting, trying to discourage the people of Israel. And so Hezekiah brings his complaint before God. But note the response of God in verse 35. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Is that helping God? 185,000 were put to death by one angel sent from God. In the book of Joshua, in chapter 5, Joshua is leading the Israelites into the land of Canaan. They had just crossed the Jordan River. And they had circumcised the males, and they had observed the Lord's Supper, or the Passover. And Joshua was in the plain before Jericho, and he saw a man that had drawn sword. And Joshua said to the man that had the drawn sword, "Are you for us, or are you for our adversaries?" You see the courage of Joshua also in this situation. There's no evidence that Joshua had a weapon. Yet he approached the man that had the drawn sword and asked him, "Are you for us, or are you for our adversaries?" And the man said to Joshua, he said, "I'm the captain of the host of the Lord." And Joshua asked him, "What shall I do?" And he told Joshua, he said, "Pull off thy shoes, for where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. You remember the same thing happened to Moses at the burning bush. When the voice in the burning bush told Moses to take off thy shoes, for the ground whereon you stand is holy ground. So who is this person that saw Joshua? He said, "I'm the captain of the host of the Lord." And that was an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ, called a theophany. Is there help in God? Our Savior, who's at the right hand of God in the throne of heaven, who's our great high priest, is a captain of the host of the Lord. In the days of Elisha, when Syria had invaded the land, and Elisha was sharing with the king of Israel the battle plans of the king of Syria, and finally the king of Syria asked his servants, he said, "Which one of you are for the king of Israel?" And one of the servants said to the king of Syria, "None of us are. But Elisha knows your battle plans, because Elisha knows what you say in your bedchamber." And so the king of Syria went to spy out, or sent someone to spy out where Elisha was, and he was in Dothan. So he sent an army to surround the city to capture Elisha. And the next morning, Elisha's servant went out and saw this great army that had surrounded the city where they were. And he said to Elijah, "What shall we do?" And Elisha said to his servant, he said, "They that are with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed to God and asked God to open his servant's eyes that he might see. And when he opened his eyes, he saw around about the mountain the horses and chariots of God. "They that be with us are more than they will be with them." Now, are those fairy tales? Are they fairy tales? Are they real life experiences in the lives of God's children? And do we believe this morning, as it's recorded in the book of Hebrews, it said, "And they are all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation." Do you believe that? That there are angels that are sent to minister to God's chosen children. One angel destroyed 185,000 warriors. So is there help in God? There is, of course, help in God. In Psalm verse 46, in verse 7, it says, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And blessed is the Lord of hosts is with us this day, if we be His child." The Lord of hosts is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is the captain of the Lord's host. And if He is for us, there is help for us in God. I recognize that sometimes we are in a very difficult situation, as Job was. But Job also does not experience in his case the presence of God. But he doesn't give up in despair. And that'll be your experience as well sometime. When you're in a difficult situation, you'll not experience the presence of God. And you may wonder, "Lord, have you forgotten my condition, my situation?" But listen to Job. In Job verse 23, he says, in verse 8, "Behold, I go forward, and he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, but I cannot see him." Have you ever experienced that? What Job's experiencing? "I'm in a difficult place, Lord, and yet your presence is not felt. I cannot perceive you." But Job says in verse 16, or verse 10, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Job did not give up in despair on God, even though he could not feel the presence of God at the time. He knew that there was help for him in God. And Job would say, "When he has tried me, then I shall come forth as gold." Also in Psalm 42, the writer of Psalm 42 says, "As a hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul for thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God?" The same thing that was being said to David in Psalm 3. They say unto me, there is no help for him in God. He's helpless. God has forsaken him. There's no help for him in God. And so they say to this person, "Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitudes. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day." And then he speaks for himself and says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and from the Hermonites and from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy ways and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemy reproacheth me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the help of my countenance and my God." So even though the person who was speaking there in Psalm 42 was in a difficult situation, yet his hope was still in God. The point I make and the point that's made in Psalm 3 is the fact that there is help in God. Even though the moment looks discouraging, though it looks like the whole world is caving in upon David, yet David recognizes that there is help in God. We cannot lose sight of that, regardless of what might befall us in life, that there's help in God. So we come to the little word called Selah. Jesus Christ himself understands a person when they're going through difficulty, or Jesus Christ has been there already himself. Jesus knows what it's like to be forsaken. When he was taken and was put on the cross, it says that all of his disciples forsook him and fled. They all forsook David. But the thing that affected Jesus more than his disciples forsaking him was what he said upon the cross when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yes, Jesus knows. The one who is our high priest at the right hand of the throne of God knows what it's like to be forsaken. Knows what it's like to have people that you love turn away. Even knows what it's like to have his father to forsake him. Now, Jesus Christ is not making that statement, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he did not know. Jesus knew why the Father had forsaken him. But it also shows the despair that Jesus felt when his Father did forsake him. The loneliness that he felt when his Father did forsake him. That you and I might know that there upon the cross the Father did forsake him, but as he was bearing our sins upon the cross, that even the Father himself forsook his Son. Yes, Jesus knows what it's like to be forsaken. But also Jesus knew what it was like to have men rise up against him and oppose him. He knew what it was like to have the multitudes of our sins to be placed upon himself. He knew what it was like. He knew what it was like to suffer at the hands of the ungodly, to feel the pain, the physical pain that would come through the suffering that they forced him into, and also the forces of death and hell that came against the Lord Jesus Christ there upon the cross, that he was said to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But all this, the captain of our salvation overcome. Now we come to that little word called Selah. It's possibly a musical term, which means to be silent, to be quiet, to pause for a little. Or it could mean to pitch the tune to a higher key. Either one of those interpretations would fit this psalm, because you'll know the progression. David first lays his complaint before God. But then in verse 3 he said, but thou, O Lord, art my shield. Pitch the tune in a higher key. Sing a little louder. Pause for a moment. Reflect upon God, the one whom you serve, the one whom you worship, the one whom you trust in. Pause for a while. Be silent. Be still and know that I am God. So David said, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lift up of my head. David, it's not a shield just to cover the front, as we think of a shield, but of the shield that surrounded David, but also one that covered him, but also one that protected him from within. And it's that kind of a shield that we need as well, because we can sometimes let our thoughts begin to spiral downward, and they just don't seem to stop. And we can become so discouraged because our thoughts are the kind of thoughts that discourage us. But David is talking about a shield that not only protects me without, but also within. So he says, "The Lord, thou art my shield, but also my glory and the lifter up of my head." David recognized that it was the Lord that was going to lift up his head. Though at the present time, as David was fleeing from Jerusalem, David's face was in the dust. As David covered his head with dust and walked barefooted as he left Jerusalem, David's in the dust, but he recognized the Lord is the one that will lift up my head, the lifter up of my head. His confidence was in God. Even as he fled in the face of Absalom, his confidence was in God. What's the point of this message or this song? The point is that in our moments of discouragement, in our times when it seems that we're suffering a great defeat, God is watching. God is our source of victory. God is our strength. God is our comfort, even in such times as that. And so David says, he's the lifter up of my head. Though at the time I may be lying in the dust, yet he is the one that shall lift up my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me out of his holy hill. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, and verse 1, it says, "Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is a sum." The writer of Hebrews has been speaking about Christ, the type of Melchizedek. And he said, "Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is a sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven." Are you a child of God? Are you a child of God? If you are a child of God, you have a high priest that's sitting on the right hand in the throne beside the majesty in the heavens. Is there help in God? Don't let our thoughts go spiraling downward. Let our thoughts defeat us. Let us pause. Let us stop for a while. Let us be quiet and still for a while and meditate upon our God. Also, the Apostle Paul writing, Paul's in a difficult situation. Also, he's waiting to die or waiting to be martyred. It wasn't what we'd call a natural death. He was waiting to be put to death. But Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, he said, "At my first answer, no man stood with me. All men forsook me. I pray God it not be laid to their charge." What a spirit. Having people turn away from you and then have to pray to God that he would not lay that to their charge. The kind of spirit. It takes the grace of God to have that kind of a spirit. But he said, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And he shall deliver me from every evil work." Paul's in prison. Whether they all heard Brother Bradley this morning or not, I didn't hear all the message, but he's speaking about death and one's departure to be with the Lord. And there are different types of circumstances which people may depart this life. But you talk about the rest that God's child is going to experience when they depart this life. Some hardly have any rest at all in this life. Beloved, but there's rest awaiting those that die in the Lord. So Paul said that he shall deliver me from every evil work and shall preserve me to his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and forever. David would say, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. Let us go up a little higher. Pitch the tune in a higher key. And he does that in verse 5. Note what he says. He first laid down his complaint with God about the enemy that had come in like a flood, seeking his life. In verse 3, he talks about that God is my shield and the lifter of my head. About I cried unto the Lord and he heard me. Now in verse 5, he says, and I lay me down and slept. I wait for the Lord to sustain me. I lay me down and slept. David is doing what God tells us to do. God tells us in his word, he encourages us in his word to cast all your cares upon me, for I care for you. And when we cast our cares upon him, we have that peace within that allows one to lie down and go to sleep. He also says in the book of Philippians to be careful for nothing. But in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's what David had done. This whole situation was out of David's hands. The enemy was greater than what David, than the forces that were with David. It was out of David's hands. Beloved, but I tell you this morning, that in every case, things are out of our hands. We must turn and look to God for our source, our resource, our source of help. And if we do so, what happens to us sometimes, we try to do it ourselves without the help of God. And we can become so burdened down, so discouraged, because we're trying to do it ourselves. But oh, when we turn to God and he gives us the help we need, all is well. David said, I lay down and went to sleep, and then I awoke because the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people. They have set themselves against me round about. David had many times been delivered in the past of his life when he was just a child. And he was keeping his father's sheep. David had been delivered from the lion, from the bear. When David was brought down by Saul to play the flute for Saul, and David was anointed king of Israel, and Saul knew that, and then began to seek David's life, and David had to flee. Many times, God delivered David out of Saul's hands. When it seems that certainly Saul was going to capture David, take his life, God delivered David. David was delivered many times from the Philistines and other enemies that came against him. David reflected upon those past times of deliverance in his life and now encouraged himself in the Lord. And he said, I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people that have set themselves against me round about. Not be afraid. Why? Because he recognized the fact that God was his source of help. And if God was his source of help, then all was well. And if God was not his source of help, there was no help. Sometimes we discourage ourselves because we look on the dark side of things. We're like Jacob was when he had sent his sons down to Egypt to get grain. And Joseph knew that they were his brothers. And so he inquired as to whether or not they had any other brothers. And they told him about Benjamin. So Joseph accused them of being spies and said, unless you bring Benjamin down, or bring your other brother down, then you will not see my face anymore. And to ensure that they bring Benjamin, he kept Simeon a prisoner. And when those brothers came back and told Jacob what happened, Jacob was grieved. And he said, all these things are against me. But really and truly, they were not against Jacob. They were all working for Jacob, but he didn't recognize that. Sometimes we can look upon the dark side of things and say, all these things are working against me, when really and truly, they might all be working for us. Let us not take that attitude and look upon the dark side of things. But David says in verse 7, arise, O Lord, save me. O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone, thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. David is speaking to God in prayer, and prayer is always appropriate. God encourages us in the Bible to pray, even at times when it seems that we know exactly what God would have us to do and are sure that God is with us in what we're doing. It's wise that we should spend time in prayer before we engage upon that adventure. Paul was certain that the Lord was would have him to go to Rome. After he had been to Jerusalem and presented the gift that the churches had sent to the poor saints of Jerusalem, Paul was sure that God's purpose was for him to go to Rome, and he had planned to do so. But as he writes to the church at Rome, informing them that he's going to do this, he writes to them in verse chapter 15 and verse 30, says, now beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. So Paul is asking the church at Rome, even though he's certain that God would have him to go to Rome, he's asking the church to strive together with him in prayer. To strive. It puts forth great effort in prayer for him. Not just something on the run, but to be diligent and to strive in prayer that God might bless him on this journey to Rome. Yes, it's always good to pray. And God has given words in the Scriptures that are so encouraging to us to pray. In the book of Luke, chapter 11, he uses the example of a man who's has a friend to come at midnight and ask for a loaf of bread because he's had someone to visit him and he had nothing to set before him. But the man would not get up because it was late and his children were in bed with him. But the man consistently knocked on the door. He was persistent. And the example that the Lord Jesus Christ used is that we're to persevere in our prayers to God. Even though it might seem at the time that God is not listening, not hearing our prayers, we have the promise in the Word of God that He always hears the prayers of His children. And that we're to persist in our prayers to God. And beloved, if something is important to us, if it's really important to us, will we not persist? Inasmuch as God has invited us to do so, will we not persist? Is it not true that just if we pray for something one time and do not receive an answer, we forget about it, it wasn't important in the first place? Or if it is really important, we would not beseech God many times for that which our heart longs for. I think so. And the very fact that we pray for something one time and forget about it indicates that it wasn't very important in the first place. But I believe if it's important, we'll do what the Bible encourages us to do, and that is to be persistent. But also, you remember in that same book of Luke, in chapter 18, Jesus also uses the example of the widow that comes to the unjust judge to seek relief from him. And even though he was an unjust judge, because this widow came to him often to get relief, he said, "Lest she continually weary me, I'll go ahead and do what she's requested." And then he says, "And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry unto him? Will he not avenge his own elect? Will he not do so? Does he not love his child? Will he not respond to the need of his child when he cries out unto him?" Certainly he will. We should have confidence, not only in prayer, but also confidence in the God who answers our prayer. So David says in verse 7, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone, thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly." David remembered what God had done in the past, and now he calls upon God to deliver him in the present situation as well. Beloved, can you remember in your own life the prayers that God has answered for you? Has God ever answered one of your prayers? Have you ever called upon God with urgency because the thing that you were asking for was vital and important in your life, and God answered your prayer? If He did, that should encourage you when you pray again. So David remembered that God had defeated his enemies in the past. And now he's calling upon God to defeat the enemy that had come against him. And if God has answered our prayers in the past, we can take courage that He will also answer in the present. I mentioned a moment ago, even though something we're certain that God would have us to do a certain thing, as Paul was certain that God would have him to go to Rome, yet he always prayed himself and asked the church there to strive together with him in prayer. You remember the story of Daniel, when Daniel in chapter 9 was reading the book of Jeremiah, the prophecy of Jeremiah. And he realized that Jeremiah prophesied for God and said that Israel was going to be in captivity for 70 years. And Daniel recognized that they were in their 70th year. But he didn't stop there. Did not God promise after 70 years to deliver them out of Babylonian captivity? But Daniel began to pray and fast that God would fulfill that which He had promised. You realize that there are many promises in the Word of God that belong to you. There's one promise that we should never forget. We've mentioned a moment ago about Jesus Christ being forsaken upon the cross. But Jesus Christ promises us that I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. But we have the right, just like Daniel did, had the right to call upon God to remember that promise and to fulfill that which He had promised. It shows our confidence in the promise of God, first of all. And it also, we also lay claim for that promise for ourselves. The fact that we don't pray and ask for the promise to be fulfilled in our life is some indication that the promise does not belong to us. But when we claim that promise in prayer to God, we're saying to God, Lord, I claim this promise that you made for myself. And God is faithful to fulfill that which He promised. But now, note in verse 8, it says, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. The blessing is upon thy people. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. And David here is referring, of course, to his own salvation in this present circumstance. Deliverance from Absalom. But in the widest sense, just like Jonah said he had been cast overboard and swallowed by that fish. And Jonah said, salvation belongeth to the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Beloved, he not only was speaking about the present difficulty that he was in, that salvation or deliverance was from God, but in a wider sense, salvation in everything is of the Lord. It's of grace. And so, if you are one of those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're one of those that have been blessed to see the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, then you certainly should be one of those that are praising God for this salvation that He has given to you through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I assure you, that throughout the course of your life, your deliverance is going to come through and by our God. And it's going to be a salvation by grace. Just like David's deliverance from Absalom, his salvation by the sovereign grace of God. Just like David said when he was leaving Jerusalem, if God delights in me, then I shall return. But if God does not favor me, then I cast myself into His hands and let Him do with me as it seemeth good in His sight. David recognized that his salvation in this case was of the Lord. In our case as well, it will be of God. Then he says, Selah. Let us cast the tune to our key. Let us be quiet. Let us pause and be still and meditate upon our God and upon the great things that God has done in our life. Be still and know that I am God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that your blessings might abide upon this message. Lord, if there be something that was said that the Holy Spirit might use to be a blessing to someone in the congregation, we'd ask, Lord, that that would be true, that it would come to pass, that you would do it. Pray, Lord, that you might keep us in your care, supply our needs daily, help us to walk with you, look upon us, Father, and look upon our needs, and bless us according to your riches in Christ, for we ask it in his name. Amen.